that, you know, in every culture, in every generation, we feel in all...
I can sit down,
every
right?
Every culture generation, we feel that we have the right and the wisdom to really define, if you will,
is
what
there,
is normal
in
society or what is abnormal. Amen? That's how it opened last Sunday. And for example, let me give an example of what is normal or abnormal. For example, let's take music. Do you love music? Do you love worship? Amen? But I love all forms of music. I have all of my life. And I mean, I love jazz. I love this. I love that. But when I was growing up, the music that we had when I was young,
now, the music that we had when I was young was passionate. It had depth, it had meaning, it had purpose, and you could even understand the words. My generation was different than today. I call the music of my day normal. This today, I don't know that we can even understand the words. No offense meant. Some of you, you know, that are young, old like I am or older, you remember the great music back then. It had meaning. Let me give you an example. The words, the depth of this song. You ain't nothing but a hound dog. Crying all the time. You ain't never caught a rabbit. And you ain't no friend of mine. Well, turn it back on. I don't know. Normal Christianity part two. Amen? Now, I want to ask you a question, just like I did last Sunday. We don't live in a normal world. But Christians should be and are the most normal people in this world because we are not of this world. Jesus chose us out of this world. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, I want to ask you the same question that I asked you last Sunday. Again, this is Normal Christianity Part 2. And here's the question. What does normal Christianity truly, what does it really look like to you today? Now, D.L. Moody said this. He said, the scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. What, isn't that a good word? In other words, you can read a lot of books today, praise the Lord, but those books only inform you. There is only one book that can transform a man, a woman, amen? There's only one, and the reason is that because there's only one book in the entire world, only one book. You have it with you right now, I pray. It's called the Bible. It is the reason it can transform is because the Word of God is the living Word of God, amen? And so forth. It's alive. Every page the Holy Spirit makes alive if you really want to know about God. If you're serious of the Word of God, he wants you to know. Now, Jesus said this in John 6:63. He said, it is the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, that gives life, especially the new birth, okay? He said, the flesh profits nothing. And here's what he said. The words, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Do you believe the words of Jesus when he speaks, they are living words? Absolutely. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 5, he said this, most assuredly, I say to you, speaking to Nicodemus, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now listen to what Jesus says. That which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, that's when we were our natural birth, okay? That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is the new birth. So when it says born of water, some teach, well, that means water baptism, but it can't mean water baptism because, number one, Jesus had not instituted Christian baptism at all at that time. Amen? It was later on. Plus, he was speaking to a Jew that knew nothing about Christian baptism and certainly nothing about the church, all right? Nicodemus. He had no clue what was going to happen. So when I think of water there, I think that water is symbolic of what in Scripture? The Word. In Ephesians, the washing of the Word of God. There's something about the Word of God, how alive it is. You know, Jesus, or rather Peter, put it this way in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. Now that was our first birth, okay? We were fallen, born fallen. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, how? Through the word of God, which lives and abides for how long? Forever and ever and ever. Now, with all that being said, if you're at Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 12 through 13, let me just set this up for you. We're going to look at a very well-known passage of Scripture, and we're going to have five descriptions of the living Word of God, if you will. In context, though, remember that Hebrews written to the Hebrew believers at that time, primarily because for them not to walk in the sin of unbelief, because unbelief, loved one, in God's word did something. Remember to the first generation of the children of Israel that came out, you know, the Exodus generation. Because of unbelief, they were not allowed to go into the promised land. Amen? Except for two, Joshua and Caleb. Now, with all that being said, I want you to listen very carefully. You know, about the Holy Spirit. It says in Hebrews, I think it's 3:7, it says this, the Holy Spirit says. That means the Holy Spirit speaks, okay? The Holy Spirit says, today. Now, today, that word in Greek is literally a today word. It's urgent. It means right this minute. Don't delay. It says, today, the Holy Spirit says, if you will hear his voice. If you will, there's a condition. If you will hear his voice, he says, do not harden your hearts. Now, why would the Holy Spirit say that? Why would I use that scripture this morning? Well, we don't want to be anything in our hearts to be hard. Amen? Listen to me. A hard heart, you know what a hard heart does? A hard heart no longer hears God. He no longer hears the word of God. And there is so much hardness in today's church, the American church. And that hardness comes not from hearing the truth, or it comes from it, but not responding to the truth that you hear. Are we supposed to be doers of the word? Yes. Okay, is that normal Christianity? Yes. So not to do would be abnormal, correct? Yes. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You know, when we start the book of Revelation, did you know that Jesus, in the letters, the seven letters to the seven churches there, eight times he uses this. Jesus says, he who has an ear, now do you have an ear? Just reach up and make sure. Okay. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. Hear what? What the Spirit saith, meaning the Spirit of truth. What the Spirit says to the churches. The churches, all the churches, okay? Now, are you at chapter 4, verse 12? Of Hebrews? All right, let's begin then. It says, for the word of God is what? Do you believe that? Okay, the word of God is alive. The word living means to have life, and it's also present tense. It means continues to have life, always is alive right this very minute. So the word there is that word logos, meaning the written word of God. It says it is living. So the word of God is living because God is the truly living God. It's living because is the word of God, is it God breathed? 2 Timothy 3:16, of course it is. Now, but the word of God is not only living, it's not only alive, man, it is so incredibly powerful in the work that it does. Look what it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, meaning it's constantly active. It's never, never idle. It's always doing something. And when anyone, no matter if they're saved or unsaved, no matter what part of the world they're in, when anyone hears the word of God, when anyone reads the word of God, because the word of God is alive and living, it has some kind of effect upon them. Amen? You can't get away from it. If you're an unbeliever and you hear the word of God, it bothers you. Come on. If you're a Christian and you hear the word of God, it blesses you. Amen? But you can't be indifferent. The word of God affects everyone because it is alive. Now, not only that, it's always doing something. It is working, and especially it works in the heart of every believer. Let me give you the scripture, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, Paul says, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard, they heard it there in the ear. Faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. Amen? So it says, the word of God which you heard from us, it says, you welcomed it. Where do you welcome God's word into? Your heart. You hear it with your ear. You welcome it to your heart. And it says, not as the word of men, he says, but as the truth, the word of God, which is also effectively works in you who believe. Who believe. See, the word of God doesn't work if you're not going to believe it for yourself. Does that make sense? Because you don't believe. Now, it also goes on and it says about the word of God that's living. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So you have 66 books, the living word of God. It's alive. And you know what? You can go through the Bible and all of a sudden this one right here, it comforts you. Or this one slices you. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes the word of God doesn't comfort us, does it? We read something, we go, ooh, right? Do you know, remember when there in Acts, when Peter was preaching the first sermon after Pentecost, and he was telling the crowd, the Jews, how that they had sent Christ Jesus, our Lord, to the cross. You did it, he says. And when they heard that, and I think it's Acts 2:36, he says, when they heard that, it says that they were cut to the heart. That means that the word of God, that the living word of God that Peter was preaching, it literally ripped their heart to pieces. Now, when you think of the word of God, for example, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, right? Yes. That means it's God's armor. It's not our personal armor, okay? It's God's armor. It says in Ephesians 6:17, therefore, it says, take up the sword of the what? That's the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Man, did you know that's our only offensive weapon that we can use within the armor? But when he says, take up the, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that word there is not logos. Logos is the word right there we have on the page, okay? Rhema is communicating the logos, the written word. That's what I'm doing right now. I am doing the rhema. I am communicating to you the living word of God. Amen? Okay. Now, with all that being said, when you look at it, since it is a rhema word that is spoken, how did Jesus, our Lord, when he was in the wilderness, tempted by the devil, and so forth, turn this stone to bread if you be the Son of God and so forth, how did Jesus defeat the wicked one in the wilderness scene? He used the spoken word of God, didn't he? In Matthew 4:4, he told the devil, he says, it is written, or literally, it is written and will always stand written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus is teaching us something, that we are to demonstrate Satan's defeat. If you want to get the victory there, you use the word of God over him, amen? Now, so it's a rhema word. So rhema, for example, the spoken word, when you hear somebody preach, and all of a sudden rhema, you get that, the spoken word, and it becomes the logos. In other words, it becomes the living word in your heart. Does that make sense? Now, with all that being said, look at verse 12 again. It says it also does something else, piercing or penetrating even to the division of soul and spirit. And then it also joints and marrow. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? It penetrates the entire being of an individual. And it says something else, that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the what? Of the heart. God's word analyzes.
God's word is living. It's alive. He knows everything you're thinking right now. He knows everything you're going to think this afternoon. He knows your every thought, and he knows the motive behind what you are thinking. He knows absolutely everything, and there's nothing, I mean, we can hide our thinking from other people, but we cannot ever hide it from God. Amen? That's why it says, there is no, verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are unclothed or naked and open, or literally laid bare, or exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So we go from the living word of God to the living God. The word of God is living, it's active, it's powerful, it saved us, it transforms us, it comforts us, it guides us, but also one day it's going to judge us, amen? At the Bema Seat of Christ, we're going to stand before him. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, because this was just an introduction here. What I just read about the living word of God, is that true? Yes. Okay, is that normal Christianity? Okay, so we know that the word of God is alive, it is living, and all of that, but let's not kill it, okay? You say, well, Bill, what do you mean? Well, you know how you kill the word of God, Christian? Unbelief. That's what kills it, because it's true, but it doesn't work for you. Does that make sense? When Jesus came to his own hometown in Nazareth, all of his brothers and sisters were there, Mary, his mother was there, and so forth. And he said, you know, when a prophet comes to his own people, his own country, town, or whatnot, he said, you know, there's no honor there for him. And he says in Mark 6:5, and now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Listen to what he says now. And Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Have you ever looked up how many times Jesus marveled in the New Testament? And why? That's a good Bible study, loved one. He marveled. It blew him away. How about this about the living word of God? You remember that Peter and Jesus, when they came into Capernaum, and there the tax collectors were there, and they were collecting temple tax. And they came up to Peter and said, Peter, does not your Lord, does he not pay temple tax? He says, well, yes. And so Jesus says to Peter, he says this. He says, you know, Peter, listen, nevertheless, we don't want to offend them. You never want to offend tax collectors, amen? He says, you don't want to offend them. Now, listen to what he says to do. Jesus says, Peter, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish that comes up first, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. In the Greek, it would be the exact piece of money. In other words, to pay the taxes. You will find a piece of money. Take that. Give it to them for you and me. Now listen carefully. Is that the living word of God? Yes. It's living. Is it still living to every generation? Yes. Okay, what did Peter do? I want you to see it. Jesus, the author of life, the Savior, he spoke living words to Peter. Peter departed to the sea, and he departed on the living words of the Lord. And living words can never fail unless you're not obedient. Do you understand? Unbelief kills it. Listen, whenever Jesus bid Peter to come out of the boat, what was the one word that he said to Peter? Remember when Peter said, Lord, bid me to come out onto, you know, he was walking on the water, remember? And bid me to come out. And so Jesus said one word, come. Peter comes, C-O-M-E. He walked on the living word of God. Amen? Do you see what I'm getting at? That's so important. See, we need to do the same thing. To walk on and live on the living word of God. The blind man in John chapter 9, he was born, from his birth, he was born blind. And Jesus came unto him, and he said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day, the night's coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And when he had said these things, listen very carefully now, Jesus spat on the ground. Is that very professional? No. He spat on the ground, and he made clay with his saliva, the spit. Now, here's what he did. Then he anointed the eyes of the blind man
with clay. Have you ever done that? Could Jesus just said be healed? You never put our Lord in a theological box. There's nothing that he cannot do. Amen? And so he spit on the ground, made some clay up with his saliva and so forth, and listened to what Jesus said to the blind man. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went, he washed, he came back seeing. That is one of the most incredible sections of scripture in the New Testament, loved one. Listen to me. He gave a command. Our Lord commanded him, but gave absolutely no evidence. You follow me? Not one. And seven words, just seven words. It said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. But those were seven words that were filled with life. Did the blind man hear the living word of God? Man, did he obey the living word of God? But what if here he is, he's blind, he's got the clay and all the spittle in his eye, and he's now, where is the pool of Siloam? Can you just point me in the right direction, right? And wonder if a wonderful love never fails Calvary Chapelite Christian sees him coming. And comes up to him and goes, oh, this is a blind man. He's got spit and clay all over his face. He probably doesn't even know it, you know. And said, come here, let me take you home and clean you up. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. There's nothing wrong with someone doing that. However, had the blind man say, I'm just giving you a hypothetical, had gone home with that person, would he have been healed?
No.
He stopped walking on the living word of God. Okay, so he went and he had to wash now, listen, in only one place. And he did. He washed in the pool of Siloam and he was totally healed. Now, that's what you call incredible, obedient faith. Amen? Yes. Now, with all that being said, when God speaks, man, it's done. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, God says. It will accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, before Jesus went to the cross, there in the great passages in the Gospel of John, in the 14th chapter, and he goes to his disciple and he says, listen, I'm going to be going away. I'm going back to the Father. And of course, they don't understand all those things. And he knew that their heart was troubled. So he says in John 14:1-3, he says, listen, let your hearts be not troubled or fearful. So you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you so. But I go to prepare a place for you that when I will come back, so you will be with me. Amen? Now, with all that being said, after Jesus said that, he said this to them because they were hurting and Jesus knew that they didn't understand. And so here's what he does. He says in John 14:15, Jesus said, listen, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, meaning another just like me. The word helper means comforter, standby, strengthener. Amen? Okay. He says, I'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. With you forever. Alongside of you forever. Now listen to what he says. He says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, can't welcome, because it neither sees him or knows him. Now listen to what Jesus says to them and to us. But you know him. You know him. He says, for he, Holy Spirit, is not an essence or a force. He's a person. Amen. For he dwells with you, alongside of you, and will be in you, okay? And then in Pentecost, in Acts, he will come upon them, amen? And he says this, I will not leave you orphans. He says, I'll come to you. I'll come back to you. I'll come to you. How? I will come to you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, amen? The Holy Spirit is Jesus without the flesh. Is that okay? Yes. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Are those the living words of Almighty God? Are they true words? And they're alive. Amen. Now, have we been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? Are we the temple of the Holy Spirit? Our bodies, are we the temple of the Holy Spirit, the naos, the Holy of Holies? Now, then I want to ask you a question. Jesus said to them, and he says it to us, but you know him. Church, listen. Do you know him? Do you, be honest right now, not with me, but with yourself. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know him who takes you from glory to glory to glory into the same image, creating in you Christ-likeness? Amen? Do you know him who, when you don't know how to pray, he comes to your aid? He is our helper, the divine helper, the one who birthed the church. Do you know he helps you to pray? Do you know him? Question, has any thinking come into your heart or your mind just today, not yesterday, yesterday's gone, just today, and you said to yourself, I'm aware every day, today, that the Holy Spirit is with me. He's with me right now. Did that thought ever come into your mind that he is alongside of you right this minute, and he is alongside of me right this minute? Do you understand? Are you aware of that? I love you. I'm not trying to make you beat on you. I'm trying to provoke you that he is there. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians 13:14, where Paul closes out that great epistle, and he says this: the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, say that word, communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now listen, I know that all of us that are born again, we understand the grace of our Lord. Amen. Amen. The unmerited divine favor, unearned, undeserved, we got it. And we certainly understand the love of God. He loves us. Amen. Our Father loves us. But how many of you truly understand the communion of the Holy Spirit? We have the Trinity right there, don't we? Yeah. Amazing. See, the word communion means koinonia. It means fellowship. It means deep intimacy, a deep relationship one to another. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you have a relationship with him? Listen, you can't have that unless you give the Holy Spirit the rightful place in your heart, in your life. Amen? Amen. Come on. Yes. Okay. Now, you said, well, Bill, how's that really done? Well, there are four verbs used in the Bible, in the New Testament, that show us about this unique relationship we have with the Holy Spirit and how to give him his rightful place in our lives. And those four verbs are this: walk, led, alive, and keep in step. And they're all found in Galatians chapter 5. So each of the verbs I just said, they all speak of deep fellowship and intimacy and awareness. And when you are aware of all those things, of the Holy Spirit every day, loved one, listen to me, that is where the adventure of following Jesus happens, right there. Let me give you the scripture, Galatians chapter 5:16. Hear with your heart right now the living word of God. Paul says, I say then, here's the first one, walk in the Spirit. That's a command, by the way. Walk in the Spirit. That's a relationship we have. Walk in the Spirit, a command, then here comes the promise. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, that's the old Billy, the old man, the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. Now listen to what he says. But if you are, the next verb, if you are led by the Spirit, literally, if you are willingly led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, thank God we're not under the law anyway, but the law is powerless to save or give life, isn't it? Yes. Okay. Now, and then he says in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, listen carefully. We used walk in verse 16. The word walk here is not the same word in the Greek as the word in verse 16. This word means to keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, if he's leading you this way, stay up with him. Does that make sense? It implies progress. It implies a deep relationship because you are hearing him. He's leading you. You're aware of his presence, loved one. Now, so when we say walk in the Spirit, again, that means, again, an ongoing relationship, intimacy with him. Jesus told his disciples in John 16, 13, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, because he came at Pentecost, the birth of the church, now listen to what the Holy Spirit will do. He will guide you into all truth, all spiritual truth. He will guide you. You're going through the Bible and all of a sudden you stop and it's like that word comes alive in your life and you got it, you get it. And he says he will guide you, and listen now, for he will not speak, there's that word again, he won't say it, he will not speak on his own authority. In other words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit have the same message, amen? There'll never be a different message from God. They're all in unity. He says, whatever he hears, he says, he will speak. Now, you know what that means? He talks. He will speak, and another word, and he will tell you things to come. Does that blow you away? That is the living word of God. Now, listen, how does that happen? Well, listen, number one, the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us when we pray, doesn't he? Okay, or we're going through the Word of God and are through prayer and so forth. And sometimes, you know, there's that still small voice that just, I don't know, you know, you say, oh, I better not do that, or I better do this, or I better call that person. And you follow me. We've all been there, right? But a question I want to ask you then, does the Holy Spirit speak audibly? Well, you know, a lot of scholars, and I respect them all, say, oh, no, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He doesn't speak audibly. Really? Well, loved one, I'm going to tell you, I'm not mean out here. He could. I'm talking about inside of you. Because are we, the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes, he's inside of us. How can he lead us and guide us? I mean, yes, we have the known will of God. We have the Word of God. But how do we get over in the unknown will of God that for us? Does that make sense? Okay, now listen. What I'd like for you to do is go to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 4. In Acts chapter 7, remember, Stephen is martyred, the first martyr of the church, if you will. And then a great persecution breaks out. And, of course, then there's Saul. And, boy, he makes havoc of the church. He puts men and women into prison and so forth. And so when the persecution happens, Christians are scattered everywhere. Look at verse 4 of Acts 8. Therefore, those who were scattered, ordinary Christians just like you and me. They were scattered. Look what happened. They went everywhere preaching the word. And here comes Philip. Philip was a table waiter, remember, over in Acts chapter 6. He's a non-apostle. He is a disciple. Then Philip went down to a city of Samaria, preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing, seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And look at the results. Oh, and there was great joy in the city. Amen? So Philip, a non-apostle, when people say that only the apostles could had the gifts and so forth, no. Philip wasn't an apostle, loved one. He was a disciple like you and me. Now, I want you to go to verse 26. Now, the great revival that's going on, and suddenly, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. In other words, that word literally means this is a deserted road. No one hardly ever takes that road, and that would be the road that goes down to Egypt, by the way. And he says, it's go down to that place. Now, this is an incredible passage of Scripture. That the angel, he spoke 15 words. Are those living words? Yes. Did they come from heaven? Absolutely. Now, did you notice that the angel doesn't give any introduction? Yes. Hello, I'm Mr. Angel. No introduction. Do you find any discussion in there at all? And he issues an unexplained command. Unexplained. Do you see? Listen to this. Love him. I mean, if all of a sudden you were casting out demons and miracles and people, the paralyzed were walking, I mean, you might be saying, Mr. Angel, you don't understand. Jerusalem Post is going to interview me tomorrow, man. And you know what I'm saying? He said, no, I can't believe this scripture almost. Listen, it was instant obedience. Look what he did in verse 27. And so Philip arose. He went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia is a eunuch, great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now watch, 29. Then something happened. Then the Holy Spirit, what? Said. Say that with me. Said. The Holy Spirit said, wasn't an impression. He just didn't have a feeling. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go near, overtake this chariot. Now, the Spirit of truth speaks to Philip. Are those living words?
Yes.
Now, you know the rest of the story. He baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. I'm not going to go into that. But listen to me now. Why in the world did the Holy Spirit speak to Philip? I mean, why? Why did he do that? Because, a question, did Philip have any idea? He's in there, he's got a revival going on. Did he have any idea about the Ethiopian eunuch?
No.
If he had known, if he had memorized all of the Old Testament, all of it, would he have found that there's an Ethiopian eunuch that's going to come out? No, it's not there, loved one. This is the unknown will of God. And listen, that's what the Holy Spirit does. God loves people so much. He sent Philip out of a revival for one person, loved one. May we all be like Philip, amen?
Amen.
Now, with all that being said, in Acts chapter 10, we meet someone called Cornelius. He is, of course, a Roman centurion there in Caesarea, and he is a Gentile and who prayed to God always, it says. And an angel appeared unto him and said to him, said, oh, your prayers, they've been heard, and God has set up a memorial in heaven because of all your generous giving and so forth, okay? So he has that vision of that angel. Now, look at verse 5. The angel says to him, to Cornelius, now, send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, watch this. The angel says, hey, he's lodging with Simon. He's a tanner whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. In other words, how to be saved, actually, if you read the whole story. Now, does that blow you away? Does God know the address of this individual?
Yes.
Does he know the person's name? Does he know his occupation?
Yes.
He knows everything, doesn't he? He knows where you live. He knows everything about you. He may send somebody to your house today. You don't know. Amen? And I look, oh, Lord. Now watch. Peter is, now set it up. He's on the housetop. He's praying. He doesn't know that men are coming to get him. He has a vision of the sheet. You know, remember the sheet coming down with all the four-footed beasts and the creeping things and all of that. And the Lord says, Peter, rise up and eat, because Peter's hungry. He's on the housetop praying, but he's hungry. And Peter says, oh, Lord, I've never has anything unclean ever entered into my mouth. I've never had a pork chop. I've never had barbecue pork. Nothing. And the Lord said, do not call something common or unclean that I have cleaned. Amen. He's talking about the Gentiles. Peter's going to go to the Gentiles. Now look at verse 17. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, here comes. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and now they stood before the gate. And they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Now watch what happens. Now while Peter thought about the vision, the meaning of the vision, remember the sheet coming down from heaven with all the animals in it. Now watch what happens. The Spirit, what?
Said.
The Spirit said to Peter, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for who sent them? That's the Holy Spirit. I have sent them. I'm going to ask you a question. Are those living words? Yes, they spoke living words. Now I'm going to ask you another question. Would Peter ever have known to have done this? No. This is totally, again, it's the unknown will of God. So you know the rest of the story, how the Holy Spirit, Peter goes there and the Holy Spirit falls upon the household of Cornelius. They're all saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, and then they go and get water baptized. Now, go to Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Look at the church now at Antioch. There's this group that's there, and they're praying and fasting and so forth. And it says in verse 2, and as they, there's about, what, five individuals. You'll have to go back and read, but about five, I think four are Greeks. We don't even know really who they are, some of them. And it says, as they ministered, or they were worshiping, they were ministering to the Lord by fasting. And you know, if they were fasting, that means they were praying. And look what happened in the midst of their prayer time. The Holy Spirit what? Said. Now separate to me, meaning the Holy Spirit, separate to me, Barnabas and Saul. That's Paul, okay, the apostle. And said, for the work to which, who called them? Which I have called them. Listen to me now. 16 living words from the Holy Spirit. Do you know how deep verse 2 is? Loved one, listen to me. This right here begins the mission movement of the church. That is the very first missionary journey in all of the history of the New Testament church. It begins right here. And think about it. Where was missions birthed? In a prayer room while people were praying. Now listen, it says that the Holy Spirit speaks, and it says also, I have called them. The Holy Spirit calls, not the church, not the church board, not man. The Holy Spirit deserves his rightful place in every church. Amen? He birthed the church. Now, listen to me carefully. Verse 3, watch this. Then having fasted and prayed, that's what they had been doing. They heard the Holy Spirit. It says, they laid hands on them, meaning Barnabas and Saul. What does that mean? Were they imparting some kind of new anointing?
No.
We can't do that. The church can recognize, but the church doesn't impart. Only the Holy Spirit imparts the gifts of the Spirit or whatever. Yes. Amen? Yes. All we can do is recognize God has called you, and that's what it is. So they prayed, they fasted, they laid hands upon them, and they sent them away, which means this. They're at Antioch. They, loved one, they had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. They knew the voice of the Holy Spirit. They were intimate with him. Does that make sense? Okay, now, it says, they sent them away, so being sent out by whom? They didn't send them. The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island. So for the first time in the history of the early church, the gospel is now going across the water. Think about that. Now, I want to say something to you. Too much today in the church. The church, they've taken over the job, church boards and whatever. They've taken over the job of the Holy Spirit. You know, no, you better be listening to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Boy, that is so important. And listen, the church or the believer, you, me, you cannot be led by someone that you don't know. You cannot be led by someone that you do not depend upon and believe. Amen? It's an impossible. Listen, true Christianity is always the activity of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What we just read about how the Holy Spirit speaks, is that normal Christianity? Yes. It is, loved one. Listen, I tell you, and I say this lovingly, but listen to me. It must grieve the Holy Spirit so much if we are not expecting anything from him, if we're not expecting to be led by him. if we're not knowing that he is right here with us all the time, if we're not aware of his presence. Listen, he's here. If you're not aware of his presence in you, aware of his presence alongside of you, why not? Do you think that might grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Come on. I'm not beating on you. I love you. I'm asking you a question. See, the Holy Spirit wants to use you. He wants to use you every day. And you say, in other words, you know the will of God because you get into the Word and you renew your mind to the will of God. But are there things that you don't know? I mean, how do you know who to marry? Lord, I'm praying for that blonde. I like that blonde. And what if God said, okay, and then you find out, oh, Lord, why did you let me marry that blonde? No, loved one, it doesn't work that way. Now, listen to me now. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. Not all the time, of course, but he does. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, he speaks to you only living words because that's all God, all Jesus, all the Holy Spirit can speak are words of life. Everything he says is living. He's God, amen? Now, so when he speaks to you, he speaks living words. Now listen, sometimes it's for you, but most of the time it's not for you, it's for others. Does that make sense? It's for other people. Listen, you know, I think I've told you this before many years ago. I don't know, I can't remember. So if you've heard it, you're gonna hear it again. When Becky and I were at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, there in Nevada, we both worked out. And believe it or not, you can't tell today that I did, but I did. And so back then, it was like all the ladies had on one side of the workout place that we went to, and the men were on the other. And so, you know, I worked at night in the graveyard shift, and then I would come home and I would study all day. I was preparing for the ministry, but every morning before I started that, I would go and I would work out, and Becky would work out and so forth. She'd go to work, and I'd go back to the house. But listen, so I'm there, man, I am working out. You know, I'm on that bike. I mean, I'm going, you know. And so there's these two guys over at the other side of the building, and not too far from me, but you know how they have all those mirrors in the gym? And they're wearing, Speedos? And these guys, they are professional bodybuilders. I mean, they're incredible. Their arms, their legs, their neck. Ramesses, you're number one, never mind. It's Nacho Libre, never mind. Yeah. It's unbelievable. These guys, and they have that oil all over them. They're shiny, and they're looking in the mirror, and they're going, have you ever seen that? Yeah. Okay, so, these guys are serious. They are professionals, and they're young, maybe 19, 20 years old, and so forth. One of them's black-headed, one of them's blonde-headed, and so I'm on the bike really sweating, you know. And so all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, go over to those two men. And he says, tell them today is the day of their salvation. That if they will come to Christ, they will come in and find green pasture, and when they go out, they'll have green pasture. I said, what? Honest. Now listen, I really started pedaling then. I did. I didn't want to get off that bike. I'm just being honest. I was still young. I was a young person. You know, I mean, I was learning the voice of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So anyway, he says it one more time to me. And so I say to myself, oh God, look at those guys. They can kill me. I don't even have a will, you know? And at least the only comfort I had, I knew Becky was working out on the other side. If they killed me, well, she would know where I was at, okay? I mean, literally. So here's what I did. I got off the bicycle, and I said, well, I was preparing for them to just punch me. And this is Vegas, man. I walk over to them, and I said, excuse me, guys. I said, hey. No, I said, my name is Bill, and I'm a Christian. And I said, the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart. Now that you could imagine what I was expecting to be punched or something. And he looked at me. Well, what did he say? He said, today is the day of your salvation. If you'll come to Christ, you'll come in and have green pasture. When you leave, you'll have green pasture. And they go, really? I said, man, and I'm like, yeah. And they said, well, what must we do? Be at my house at 6 o'clock. I gave them the address, honest to God. I go home, I tell Becky, I said, listen, these bodybuilders, they're incredible. I said, they're going to come to the house at 6 o'clock. And I told them what I just told you. 6 o'clock, the doorbell rang. Becky opened the door. Now listen to me. Here are two gigantic, unbelievable bodybuilders in the tightest clothes you could ever imagine. She's right back. You can ask her. She opens the door and they look at me, honest as God is my witness. They run in two toward me and the Holy Spirit falls upon them and they fall to the ground, these gigantic men, and they start weeping and they ask Jesus Christ into their heart and God saves them right there. Do you understand? Now listen to me. How did they get from the gym to my house? They walked on living words. Do you understand? The living words that God gave me, I gave to them, and those living words affected them. It had an effect upon them, and they came. It was unbelievable to see them. I mean, I nearly start weeping when I think about it. I see them right now. Well, I don't know if it was the blonde or the dark-headed boy, man, but he turned out, Mr. Teenage America, man. And I think, how good is God? God wants to use you. He wants to put living words in your heart, but you have to believe he's going to speak to you. It doesn't happen every day, but when it happens, it'll change someone's life. I have found it's mainly for other people, not for me. Does that make sense? Now, listen to me. This is a very private story. And just because I'm sharing things, it's not about me. I can't do anything. Do you understand me? It's all Jesus. It's all the Lord. We're just his vessels. Becky and I were at home, and we'd already started this. This is our second church that the Lord used us to plant. And we're at home, and there was a young man that I had led to the Lord a few years earlier who was into drugs and all kinds of junk, and he didn't live too far from us. To make a long story short, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I'm just sitting there. I'm on the couch watching TV. And he says, call this person right this minute, and you tell him that his former friend who is into drugs, his former friend, he's going to come to his house and he is going to knock on the door. He is going to beg him to go with him. You tell him no. I told Becky, I said, I'm just having a nervous breakdown. I called that person on the phone and I said, listen, forgive me, but you got to trust me. The Holy Spirit just spoke to me and your old buddy, your old drug buddy, he's going to come to your house. He's going to call you on the phone. He's going to even knock on your door, and whatever you do, you cannot go with him. Do you hear me? He says, what? I said, do you hear me? He said, okay, all right. I just leave it alone because I thought I'd done my job. The next day, the Holy Spirit speaks to me again. Call him right now. The man is at his door, and he's knocking on the door. I call him, and I said, listen to me. He said, Pastor Bill, you don't understand. He's here. He's knocking on the door. I said, I beg you in Jesus, you cannot open that door. And I stayed with him on the line until the knocking stopped. And he said, and I said, what happened? He said, he got in his car. He's gone. I said, bye. The next day, that person calls me because that person that was knocking on his door was his former old best buddy. And he came to his house, but on the way, he had stolen drugs from the drug dealer and did not pay the drug dealer. They followed him to that house, and then followed him over to 820 right over here, then to Trinity Boulevard. Then they took him out in the field. They made him get on his knees, and they blew his brains out. Had he opened the door, he would be dead too. The power of the living Word of God. Are you listening to me? Yes. The power. There's nothing special in old Bill here, man. We are all the same. We have the saved the same way. We have the same Holy Spirit, amen? He wants to use you. Loved one, listen, we've got to get it into our hearts and minds that, you know, Acts has not stopped. In other words, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come where? Upon you. He's already in you, but upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, Jesus said, to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, listen, Acts is not over. Does that make sense? Yes. Or if Acts is over, if Acts 1:8 is no longer needed, then world evangelism is no longer needed. See, people always say, well, the purpose of Acts is we're going to all speak in tongues. That's a great gift. There's nothing wrong with that. Why did the Holy Spirit birth the church on Pentecost? Number one, it was because he birthed the church. Number two, it was to endue the church with power. And number three, the purpose was just not the gift of tongues, loved one. The purpose was to go into all the world evangelism. Amen? Okay, so if world evangelism is not over, then we still need Acts 1:8, don't we? Yes. Have you asked for that? Do you pray every day, Lord, fill me with your Spirit? Are you allowing God to use you? Amos 3:3, how can two walk together? It says if we're not in agreement. You know, if we call ourselves ambassadors for Christ or fishers of men, and we don't do those things, do you think that might grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes. Oh, loved one, listen. He wants to use you. Every day you should pray Ephesians 5:18, where it says in the Greek, it doesn't do a good English, it's not very good, but in the Greek it's be ye, it's a command, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me every day. I want to speak to me, whatever I need. Whatever you want me to do today. When I come along somebody, Lord, is there something speak to me. See, he wants to use you. Amen. Are y'all with me? Yes. Am I driving you crazy? No. Well, you're driving me crazy. No. No, listen to me. I'll tell you. I know it's time. We're getting ready to celebrate communion. But listen, listen to me. How do you think people plant churches? Do you think they just go, hey, I got a great idea. I think I'm just going to go plant a church. No. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. If God calls you to plant a church, where is it supposed to be at? I mean, the world is a big place. Listen to me. When we planted, Becky and I planted this church, is in our home and our living room. I didn't know it was going to be a church because I never wanted to pastor again. You know, when we left our first pastorate, I didn't want to pastor. And so about a year, we were meeting in my home, and I finally told the people, I said, listen, I'm flying out tomorrow. I'm going to New England. I'm going to be preaching up there for a week. And I said, you guys need to go find a church. Go find a church, because I'm not doing this anymore. And so I went up, and they dispersed, and I went up to New England, preached for a week, came back, and I was on the jet. And on the way back, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He said, why did you stop what I started? I went, oh God. It ripped me apart. Why did you stop what I started? Well, I went back, called everybody together. Now listen to this. Not too far from where Becky and I live, there's a little church on the corner. And it had been sitting vacant for years. So every time we would go by, we'd lift our hands and just say, Lord, it's sad for a church to be empty and not taken care of. Would you, for years, please, raise up a church there, Lord. Raise up a church there. Guess who raised it up? See, here's the thing. You don't know, where do you plant that church? Do you plant it in Fort Worth? Do you follow? That's the unknown will of God. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? He wants to use you. He wants to use you every day, and he wants to use this church. That's normal Christianity. That's normal Christianity. You want a living word? Let me give you a living word. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if he is not your Lord, listen to me. Here's a living word. If you will confess with your mouth, Jesus be my Lord, and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, God will save you. That's a living word. That's a living word. You can do. You don't even have to raise your hand. If that's you, ask him right now. Say, Jesus, be my Lord. I believe he will save you right where you are. Do you know that he will fill you with the Holy Spirit? He will fill you over and over if you really ask for it, if you really believe in it, if you believe he can speak to you, if you really want to be used by the Lord. If you don't practice awareness, you won't ever hear from him. He's with you right now, and he'll be with you always, in Jesus' name. We're going to practice. Let's get the bread out, shall we? And make sure that the speakers don't come back on. You know, there's no one like the Lord, amen? You know, this week, you know, you're going to have a feeling that the Lord is speaking to you. You know how you learn? You step out. Do you know many times I stepped out and it was wrong? But after a while, you begin to learn the voice of the Spirit. And you'll say, that was me, or that was pizza, it was something. Do you understand? But no, and when you do, and you see what the living word that he gave you and you gave to somebody else, when you see them changed, when you see, and you'll just go, I can't believe this is happening. You'll never be the same. God is a supernatural God. Amen? There's nothing that he can't do. He loves us, and he wants to use us. We are the only plan of God for saving the world. There's no plan B. Christians, that's it. So as we look at the bread, you want a living word? Jesus gave us a living word about this. As we're passing out the bread, we're going to partake in a minute. You know, I was in my office yesterday as I was preparing, and I had bought but Becky got it for me. She didn't get it for me, a doll. I'm sorry. But Winnie the Pooh doll for my granddaughter, Willa. You know, so we're sitting on the couch together. I hope that doesn't sound weird. And so I look over at Winnie, and I say, well, I feel like singing. And I said, you want to sing with me? And I just started singing. I said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, there's something about that name, Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. There is no one like Jesus. No one like Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. And Jesus said this. You want a living word from Jesus right now? Here it is. He said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Amen? That's a living word. He says, I was broken for you. I don't want you to ever be broken because you were broken. Maybe you're broken right now. Why? He'll fix you up. He will take care of you. He will restore you. He loves you. He died for you. He is the bread of life, loved one. He gave us that living word. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for we were a broken people until you put us back together. Oh, Lord, we live in a broken world, but we're not of this world. Father, what we do now, we do in remembrance of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us partake of the bread. I normally don't get emotional in the first service, just you guys. I don't know why that is. You know, the cup that you're about to hold in your hand, there's nothing more precious than the blood of Jesus, amen? We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from this aimless life. Aimless life, that means an empty life. Before we came to Christ, I don't care, we could have been millionaires, but our life was empty. Your life is empty without Jesus Christ, amen? And he says, but we were redeemed, how? Bought, purchased with the precious blood of the Lamb. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, it says that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. The cup, the last cup, there's no any more sacrifices for sin. This loved one, this is it. Now listen to me. This cup means this, that Jesus Christ on the cross paid for all of our sin. Well, the sin debt of the world, amen? Behold the Lamb of God, John said, who taketh away the sin of the world. So all of our sin, past, present, future, Jesus paid it all from Adam until it's over, amen? He paid it all. Now, so when God sees us, you know how he sees a Christian, those that are born from above. If you're born again, you are now in Christ. And then that wonderful doctrine of imputation takes place, where God gives us, if you will, or imparts to us the perfect spotless record, the sinless life of Christ. He puts it into our account. And in exchange, Jesus takes all of our sin. Amen? So that means that therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment. We're going to be judged at the Bema seat for sure, but not for our sins. Our sins have been paid for. And when God sees you, he sees the doctrine of justification, just as if you had never sinned. Now, we know that is our spiritual position. Unfortunately, that is not our practice. We sin sometimes. But loved one, God sees you right now. He sees you right now. And he sees you in Christ. Can you believe that? I mean, think of it. Come on. Some of us didn't pray today, but he loves you. Some of us say, this is Sunday, it's my day off from prayer, Bible study. I'm going to go to church and then I'm going to watch TV the rest of the day. This is the cup. Father, we praise you for the day. I love you. We all love you, Lord. And what we do now, we do in remembrance of Jesus, our Lord, who died for us, who paid all of our sins, and who one day is going to come for us. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We love you, we praise you. What we do now, we do as your family. We do so in remembrance of you. Let's partake of the cup in Jesus' name. Father, we give you praise for today. I pray, Lord, that the church that you have given us, this building, Lord, that you just baptize us all again and again in the Spirit of God, that we would do your perfect will here, that we would all be your servants, for that is normal Christianity. That we would all find a place to plug in and help and work together to build your kingdom. Lord, if a revival is coming, would you let it start with us? That it starts right here. And that Jesus is glorified in this place called Calvary Chapel. I ask you that you bless your people, Lord. Those that are traveling, especially that belong to our church, this church here, Lord, are traveling for Labor Day. Bring them back safely, Lord. Keep them safe. And we love you. We praise you now. We thank you for this day, And we thank you for these two sermons on normal Christianity. Bless your people now, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?